The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Would you please take a look at 1 John? And I've lost my place. It's the fifth chapter, at least I remember that. And there are a couple of things going through my brain this week as I was reading this passage. One of them is something that may have been going through your noggins as well, and that is passages in the Mere Christianity book that we have been looking at lately. You remember that C.S. Lewis spends some time talking about the difference between begetting, or the word begotten, and making. There's begetting and there's making. Somebody give me just a little feedback, what you remember from the Lewis study about the difference between begetting and making. And if you can, let's go one DEFCON level deeper than that and tell me what was the point he was trying to make. Anybody remember? Yes, Carolyn. Okay, so he's drawing a distinction between ultimate creator and that which is created. A great start. Thank you. Somebody else, you want to add something to that? What is Lewis? What's the point of all of this?
From himself?
I think what he's getting to is that to beget is to become the father of or the parent of, and it produces something of the same kind. Do you remember Lewis talking about begetting? If you are the begettor, then you produce something of the same kind. So God begets what? God. And yet, Lewis is quick to remind us that Jesus is eternally begotten, because that avoids the old heresy of saying, remember Arius, who said there was a time when Jesus was not. So God begets God. Remember, Lewis also gave us the wonderful metaphor of the two books on the table. Do you remember that? One book is on the bottom, another book is on the top. And just because one book is on the bottom and the second book has its position because of the book underneath doesn't necessarily mean that one came before the other, all right? So Lewis has some wonderful metaphors. He also says that unlike God, humankind begets humankind. We don't beget God. And when we make something, we make non-man. And when God makes something, he makes something non-God. And then Lewis goes through a whole list of things in creation that are like God. The reason I bring this up is because our passage in 1 John today talks about begetting, and it talks about it in a surprising place. We'll get to that in just a second. The other thing that occurred to me, though, was another of my very favorite of writers, G.K. Chesterton. And if you've not read any G.K. Chesterton, you have to stop what you're doing right this minute. Well, wait about an hour, if you would, and then go find some G.K. Chesterton. And I want you to start with a wonderful essay of his called What's Wrong with the World. And G.K. Chesterton talks about the difference between dogma and prejudice. Now, let's define those things, if we can, in our own way, just for a moment. What do you think of when you think of the word dogma? What comes to mind?
Boundaries, I guess.
All right, boundaries. What would you say? Somebody else? Dogma. What does it mean?
Truth.
Did I hear truth? Okay, what else?
Apologetics.
Tenets. Creed. Foundation. Doctrine. Okay.
Ideology.
All right. Chesterton says that there are really only two things in the world, dogma or prejudice. This is about three paragraphs, but I really want you to listen closely. And I will also send it to you if you would like to have it. But it's a wonderful thing to read before we get into 1 John 5. I'll show you why in a minute. This is what Chesterton says. The one argument that used to be urged for our creedless vagueness was that at least being creedless and vague saved us from fanaticism. But it does not do even that. On the contrary, it creates and renews fanaticism with a force quite peculiar to itself. This is at once so strange and so true that I will ask the reader's attention to it with a little more precision. Some people do not like the word dogma. Fortunately, they are free to do so, and there is an alternative for them. There are two things and two things only for the human mind, a dogma and a prejudice. The Middle Ages were a rational epoch, an age of doctrine. Our age, and he's writing about the first 10 or 20 years of the 20th century, our age is, at its best, a poetical epoch, an age of prejudice. A doctrine is a definite point. A prejudice is a direction. That an ox may be eaten while a person should not be eaten is a doctrine. That as little as possible of anything should be eaten is a prejudice, which is also sometimes called an ideal. Now listen to this. A direction is always far more fantastic than a plan. And by fantastic, he means as in fantasy. A direction is always more fantastic than an actual plan. I would rather have the most archaic map of the road to Brighton than a general recommendation to turn left. Isn't that great? Listen to this. This is the best part of the whole thing. Straight lines that are not parallel must meet at last, but curves may recoil forever. A pair of lovers might walk along the frontier of France and Germany, one on one side and one on the other, so long as they were not vaguely told to keep away from each other. And this is strictly true parable of the effect of our modern vagueness in losing and separating men as in a mist. In other words, we should be glad that there is a border between France and Germany. Because if I know where my side is, and I know that you know where your side is, we can even walk along hand in hand. You're secure in your dogma, I am in mine. It allows us, what G.K. Chesterton is saying, to have a conversation. We can at least have a conversation. But if we don't have that line in the sand, as it were, but rather are just given a general instruction to avoid one another, we will always recoil, and we will never, never, ever have a conversation. I drove in this morning, and there are two billboards just probably a few hundred yards apart on Old Auburn Boulevard. One of them says, "No Muhammad, prophet of Islam, role model for the world." Okay? And a few hundred yards down the road, it says, "Jesus says you must be born again." Now, I'm not offended by either of those, but I think what a really interesting opportunity we have to have a conversation. I'm going to have a conversation with you about your billboard. How can I have that conversation? Because I know that I am secure in my own dogma. And I can walk along the border between France and Germany, and I can be friends with you because I am a friend of God, and I'm confident in that friendship. And dogma is not a bad word. And Chesterton suggests that the only alternative to dogma is prejudice, something to think about. Now, as I'm reading, and you're reading along with me in 1 John 5, I want you to notice some things. I want you to notice that he lays down some pretty clear dogmas. And in our postmodern world, people are very skeptical of absolute truth claims. "Well, you can't claim that. That's prejudice." No, it's dogma. And I'm secure in my dogma, so let's have a conversation rather than your prejudice against me. John is saying some very clear things about who's in, quote, and who's out. Let's read 1 John 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." I hope you have a pencil, because I'd love you to circle "born of God." Remember that John is also reacting against some Gnosticism of the day that said, we've got secret insider decoder ring knowledge, and we really do know some special things. John is saying, no, you don't. Your doctrine is faulty. Verse number 2, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." See, the people of John's day, we don't have this issue, but people in John's day who claim to be friends of God, who claim to have relationship with God, who claim to have extra special insider decoder ring knowledge of God, were not very kind to God's children. They weren't very kind to themselves either in some ways. John says, nope, verse 2, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." Remember that thing that we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 John 3, I think it was, where he said, there's two parts to this. What are those two parts? What are the two parts of the thing that we looked at in 1 John? Love and believe. It's a double-sided coin. Remember, we talked about the coin that turns over and over and over and over and over again. And he says it again. We know that we are children of God when we love the children of God and by loving God and carrying out his commands. Three, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God, circle that, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. There's that hymn again. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's a big honking borderline right there between the frontier of France and Germany. That's a pretty heavy piece of dogma right there. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I asked you to circle the words born of God. What do you suppose that word is? Beget. Isn't it interesting that John is using of us the same word that is used elsewhere, also in his gospel, about Jesus Christ being begotten by the Father? If those of you who follow Strong's Concordant, it's word 1080, begotten, born. Turn over to John 16:33 just for a second. John 16:33. Somebody read it out nice and loud. 16:33, what is it says? Who's doing the talking? Jesus says, I have overcome the what? Back to 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten, born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Skipping down to verse number 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Ultimately, Jesus. But we are begotten of God in a way as well, as sons and daughters, and only he that believes Jesus is the Son of God. While you're in John's gospel, go back to John 1:13, that wonderful opening dialogue about the Word of God now in flesh appearing, John 1, over to the 13th verse. Somebody read John 1:13 nice and loud. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, there he is, John once again talking about belief, he gave the right to become children of God, children born, begotten, not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born, begotten of God. You and I have been born of God, and this through the person and work of Jesus Christ, because we have been invited into the family. We have been engrafted into the family. How is it that we can overcome the world? Jesus said it himself. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. In this world, there's going to be stuff. Anybody had any stuff this week? You're going to have stuff. But take heart. I have overcome the world. By the way, that word world there and the word world in 1 John, Strong's number 2889, for those of you who keep up with these things, means the whole world, the cosmos. But particularly in John's gospel, it refers to the world system, and even more particularly, a system opposed to God. You and I are living in a world system that is not only opposed to the things of God, it is increasingly, militantly opposed to the things of God. And yet, we live in a world that God created good, and we have called to be His servants, made in His own likeness, out there in the world, loving and serving the Lord. How can we do that with confidence, knowing that we are a friend of God? Because God doesn't tell His stuff to the servants. God tells His plans to His friends. We are a friend of God, and by being secure in our doctrine. Dogma is not a bad thing. It allows me to get very close to you and even hold your hand as we walk along these lines, because as Chesterton says, straight lines that are not parallel must meet at last. But in this wacky world of opposing viewpoints and radical prejudice, we can just always keep bumping against one another and recoiling, forever billowing apart, forever moving apart, as Chesterton says. There is a world system that is militantly opposed to God. But there's something else that John is saying to us that we really need to get. And that is that that world system not only has its will and its way out there with other people, it also, if we're not careful, can have its will and its way in us. So when Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world," and here where John says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith," he's also talking about the sinful pattern of this world that can be made manifest in our own lives. Lest we get haughty and think about the world and how it is militantly opposed to God. Well, you know what? There are parts of you that are too. And there are parts of me that are militantly opposed to the reign of God. And so we have to be incredibly keen to remember that when we have been begotten by God, when we love and when we believe, that He gives us the victory not only to overcome the out there world, but also to overcome that which is in us that is militantly opposed to the things of God. My study Bible says, to overcome the world is to gain victory over its sinful pattern of life, which is another way of describing obedience to God. Such obedience is not impossible for the believer because he has been born again and the Holy Spirit dwells within him and gives him strength. So there's two aspects of victory John's talking about. Initial victory of turning in faith from the world to God, and the continuing day-by-day victory of Christian living, of walking out your baptism. Remember that one of the things that John was talking about was the licentious way that all of these folks out there, these Gnostic people who claimed Christ but were living like the devil, these horrible ways that they were living, and they weren't very loving to other people. And he's saying we have to be on our guard lest those behaviors also be manifested in us. I was thinking today about one other thing. See, there was C.S. Lewis, there was Chesterton, there were a couple of billboards, but I also got an email. I can't figure out how to get off this particular email list, but there's a fellow from a previous church who sends me an email, and they are increasingly bizarre. And this particular person who claims the name of Christ said that an important issue is before the Supreme Court right now in the land, and it has to do with the definition of marriage. Now, brothers and sisters, this world order will never be able to define what biblical covenant marriage is. We don't have to worry about that. The government can issue whatever kind of paperwork it wants to. It does not change what God says biblical covenant marriage is. But this particular person suggested that all Christians should be in prayer for this. So far, so good. I was with him. And that we should ask God to strike down any Supreme Court member with a stroke who would vote for this ungodly thing. That's not compatible with 1 John. That's someone who sees the world militantly opposed to God, but there's no love there. There might be belief, but I don't see any love there. And there's someone who's so preoccupied with all of the yucky stuff out there in the world that they have forgotten to look for the way that the world might be, I'm not going to judge, but I'm going to fruit inspect, might be impacting his own life. Jesus said that he had overcome the world. That word, overpower, triumph, prevail, get the victory. There's love and there's belief. They go together. And there's the victory over the world, but that system that is militantly opposed to the reign of Christ may also be found in us. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for the calling that you have given us to be salt and light and yeast, to have faith even the size of the grain of a mustard seed. I pray, Lord, that we would be secure in our dogma and that we will use it, Lord, to go over to the boundaries and hold hands with somebody else and get to know them. That we will be secure in the knowledge that you are our God, you've called us friend. That perfect, we don't have to be scared of any of this. Perfect love casts out fear. So Lord, help us to be Jesus. Show us what that looks like in the day-to-day stuff that we deal with. For faith is the victory that has overcome this world. But Lord, increase our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.